Well, today we conclude our parable series, and it's with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's found in Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. So hear now this story. To some who were confident of their righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let us pray. Almighty God, still the busyness of our minds and open our hearts to you, that we may hear your word for us this day. Amen. So there's a story of this guy who inherited a gazillion dollars, and he wanted to share his wealth with his three sons. He went to his first son, and he says, "Son, I'll get you whatever you want. Tell me what you would like to have." He thinks for a minute, and he says, "Dad, I think I'd like to have a Jaguar." So his dad goes out and doesn't just buy him one Jaguar, but buys him seven Jaguars. A different color, one for each day of the week. He goes to his second son and he says, "Son, I want to share my inheritance with you. I want to get you something. Whatever you want, just name it." Thinks for a minute and he says, "You know what I'd really like to have, Dad? I'd like to have a motorcycle." Well, Dad goes out and he buys him 30 motorcycles, one for every day of the month. He could ride a different one every day. Well, goes to his third son, much younger. He's not driving age yet, so a vehicle was out of the question. And he thinks for a minute, and he says, what do I want? What do I want? And he says, "You know, Daddy, I don't really want much. I just think I want a Mickey Mouse outfit." So Dad goes out and buys him the Dallas Cowboys. Go Saints! Well, you know, there's this saying about money makes the man. But in this parable that Jesus is telling today, it's not so. He's showing us that it's not what we do, it's not what we have, it's not what we give that makes the difference. Let's take a look. So the audience that Jesus is talking to is a bunch of churchgoers. They're people who were religious people. They knew the law. They practiced the law. They went to the synagogue on a regular basis. And, the other thing about them was they were a little judgmental. You know, they're looking around and they're seeing what other people are doing and thinking, "Well, I'm better than they are." Or, you know, "What is she wearing?" Or, you know those people. You know, they're not here, but you know who I'm talking about. So he's talking to these church-going people, and he begins to launch into this story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, they lean in, really interested. They know it's going to be a good story. It's kind of like a story that starts with, there was a blonde and a redhead that went into a hardware store. You know, you never know where it's going to go. Is it going to be tragic or is it going to be hilarious? You know? So that's the kind of story that they're thinking about. There's a tax collector and a Pharisee. And they're wondering, knowing both of those characters, which one is going to be the villain and which one is going to be the hero? So they can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say in this story. So first, he talks about the Pharisee. He says, you know, the Pharisee is a church leader. Pharisee in that day was one who was there every time the doors were open. If there was something that needed to be done, they were doing it. They were leaders in the church. They gave generously. They did everything that needed to be done. They served on committees. Heck, they were chair people of committees. So that was the Pharisee. Well, here's this Pharisee that is in the temple, and he's there to pray. Now, he's got on his beautiful robes and his ornate prayer shawl. So, I mean, he is dressed for the occasion. It is a stage for him to be in the temple. I mean, he made sure that people saw what he was doing. He made sure that people could hear what he was saying. He was standing so close to the Holy of Holies. I mean, it was really rude for him to be where he was, to be up in the front like that. It would be like me coming up here and sitting on the altar to preach. I mean, it is that kind of rude that's going on here in this parable. And so here's the Pharisee up there where he's not supposed to be, dressed for the part, and he begins to pray, and he begins to pray very loud. He begins to talk about his virtues to God so everyone else could hear him. It's like the little boy who, when it was bedtime, he kneels at the foot of his bed and he begins to say his prayers, and he says in a real loud voice, "Dear God, I've been very good this year. Please, may I have a bicycle for my birthday?" Well, his mom kind of cautions him as she's there to tuck him in and wants to take this as a teachable moment to teach him a little bit about prayer. And she says, "You know, honey, the Lord can hear you. You don't have to shout when you pray. You can think it. You can whisper it. You can talk in a normal voice. And the Lord hears your prayers. He's not deaf." And the little boy says, "I know he's not deaf, but Grandma is, and she's in the next room, and I want her to know I want a bicycle." Well, that's kind of what was going on in this story. Like the little boy, the Pharisee wanted everyone to hear what he was saying. He wanted to be heard by God and everyone else in the temple. So he starts his prayer off by saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. I'm not like the cheaters and the liars and the evildoers or the adulterers. I'm not like any of those people. I am certainly not like the tax collector in the back of the room. I'm not like him at all." Well, then he goes on to say what he is doing. So first off, he's putting people down. He wants to tip his scale higher toward the Lord by putting people down. And then next, he wants to brag about what he is doing. He says, "I fast, Lord. I fast twice a week." Now, in Jewish law, you only had to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. So here's a guy going the extra mile and then some. But it was not unusual in that day for Pharisees to fast on Mondays and Thursdays of all days, because those were the busiest days in the marketplace. So they would go into the marketplace, they would paint their faces pale white so people would know that they hadn't eaten, and they would wear their fasting clothes so that people would know in an instant when they spotted them that they were fasting. So it really was bragging rights. So he says, "I'm fasting twice a day, and then I tithe on everything that I get." Jewish law said you just tithe on the first fruits of your agriculture. But he's going the extra mile. Nothing wrong with tithing, but he's bragging about what he's doing. So you can just imagine that the listeners are kind of leaning in at this point, because they're thinking, we know these guys. We know who Jesus is talking about. I wonder where he's going with this story. So basically, he's telling God, this Pharisee is telling God, "You know, you are really lucky to have me on your team. Lord, I don't know what you'd do without me because of all this great stuff that I'm doing out there. Lord, you are lucky to have me." This week I got an email about, I actually have a plan for preaching. It might surprise you, but I don't just stand here and wing it. It may look like it, but I really don't. I actually have this preaching path that I'm on. I'm on this journey this year. And so I work about 6 to 8 weeks out in my preaching. And so I send that out to all the folks that help us make worship happen so they can know where I'm going, so maybe they can find me along the way. And so I got an email this week from one of the persons that gets that, and he wanted to know about the statement that I have at the top of it, at the top of every page. It says, changed people, changing where we work, play, and live. I wanted to know if that was the church's mission statement. I said, no, it's just a reminder. It's a reminder to me about what we're supposed to do in worship, about what worship is about, that we're to be changed people, changing where we work, play, and live. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that we are to be people that change what we touch and what we do. And when we go out there, if we're changed in here, then we can make a difference out there. But we can't do it if there's no room for God in our lives, if we are so full of ourselves and not enough room for God. If you were here in December, you got to enjoy a wonderful Christmas cantata. It was absolutely fabulous. The musicians everywhere. I mean, this whole area up here was filled with musicians, and the choir loft was full, and it was a beautiful story of the birth of Jesus told in song. After the worship service, a person came up to me and said, "Man, this is the best worship service I have ever been to." And I says, "Oh, I'm so," then they said that they were a visitor here. And I said, "I am so glad. I'm so glad that you chose to come here today. Yes, it was, our choir did a great job. Yes, it was fabulous. I hope you'll come back. I'm Ramona Lynn Bethley. I'm part of the pastoral staff here." He says, "Yeah, I know who you are. I visited here before." Well, yeah, I got to tell you, it was a lesson in humility for me. I have to remember that it's not about me. It's not about me. God, if I open my heart to God, then He can use anything, perhaps, that I say, and we move together. We change together. So it's not about me. The Pharisee, his head was so big that he was blocking his view of God. If we are so full of ourselves, there's no room for God to make a place. So then Jesus moves on to the tax collector in this story. Tax collector was considered the worst of sinners. Prostitutes were higher up in the social standing than a tax collector. Tax collectors worked for the Roman government, the pagan Roman government. And so what they did was that they collected huge amounts of money from their own countrymen, from their own people. And they would threaten them with death. They would threaten them with jail time. And they would try to get as much money out of them as they possibly could, most of which they put in their pockets. The rest they gave to the Roman government for taxes. So you see how they were hated by all the people. If Luke had, the writer of this gospel, had been United Methodist, he probably would have said that a tax collector's lifestyle was incompatible with Christian teachings. That's what we like to say in the discipline. And so that's what's going on, that this person's lifestyle is incompatible with Christian's teachings. And there he is in the back of the temple. He's just kind of cowering in the back, and he doesn't want to bring any attention to himself, and he prays just barely over a whisper, and he doesn't even want to look up for fear that if he looks to the heavens, he might actually make eye contact with God. And so he just kind of says quietly, because he's so ashamed of his sin and he's drowning in his own sin, that all he could do is cry for help. "Lord, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve, Lord. Give me what I need." The listeners knew this man. The listeners knew this guy that Jesus was talking about. They'd probably been cheated by him once or twice in their life already, and they were astonished. And they're thinking in the story, now where is Jesus going to go with this? Well, what happens next is Jesus just turns their world view upside down. The Pharisee that has been so righteous in doing all the right things in the world, and the tax collector who's doing all the wrong things, Jesus ends his parable by saying, this tax collector over here is going to be justified, is going to be accepted. And they are just floored. They're thinking, Lord, am I missing something? Is there another punchline to this story? It's like this fella, Pedro, who lived right on the Mexican-American border. And every day he goes up to the border guard with a wheelbarrow full of sand. Well, that looks awfully suspicious. The border guard looks at that wheelbarrow and it makes him dump out the sand. Because he just knows that he is smuggling something illegal across the border. He sifts through the sand. He checks everything. He turns the wheelbarrow over, looks to see if there's something taped to the bottom. There isn't. He says, all right, we'll put this sand back in and you may go. The next day, the same thing. Dump the sand, sift through it, check what's in it. Nothing's there. Put it back in. Cross the border, he goes. Next day, same thing. He says, I know what you're doing. He says, you're trying to wear me down. You're gonna do this day in and day out until I finally say, okay, Pedro, you can pass. And that's when you're going to start taking something that you're not supposed to take across the border. Every day, they go through this day in, day out, year after year after year. 3+ years this goes on. Finally, Pedro stops going. And a few weeks later, the border guard sees him getting out of this really nice car in this fine tailored suit. And he goes, Pedro, I don't get it. Just weeks ago, you were taking a wheelbarrow across the border with sand in it, and now you're driving this fine car and wearing this very expensive suit. I don't get it. What's going on? What happened? And he says, well, you know, every time you checked me for sand, you thought that I might have been carrying something across the border in the sand. But actually, I was taking brand new wheelbarrows across and selling them for a great profit. The border guard was missing the obvious. And sometimes we do too. I know the Pharisee was. You see, what God really wants from us is a relationship. And what the Pharisee wanted was ritual. God wants us to love him. God wants us to open our heart to him. He wants us to hold him close. And what the Pharisee wanted to do was just hold God at arm's length. God wants us to love and serve others. And basically, the Pharisee just wanted to serve himself. The Pharisee was oblivious to his own sin. And he walked in that temple and prayed and walked out the same person. He wasn't changed at all. You can't be a changed people if you don't open your heart. I can't be changed if I don't open my heart to God. And that's how we wind up changing where we work, play, and live. The tax collector, now we don't know if he turned his life around at that moment, but we do know that he opened his heart, he recognized his sinful nature, and God can work with that. You know, it doesn't matter your past. It really doesn't matter your present. What matters is when we open our heart to God, we are offered a future. Faith is not something you do where you check off these boxes and say, well, I've done that this week. Faith is something you live, and it begins with an open heart. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask you to accept us as we are and where we are on the journey, and to take us to that next place. May our hearts be a blank canvas, and may you paint the rest of our story. This we pray in your name. Amen. Well, I offer an invitation if you wish to unite with this church to be an official part of its mission and its ministry. I invite you to do so as we stand to sing our closing song.